Over in Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. And he makes reference to the former treatise, "Have I Written Unto You, O Theophilus," of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. This is now sort of a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach are in the Gospel of Luke, but now these are the things that happen after. So he goes on to say, until the day in which he was taken up, and that's where the Luke's Gospel ends. The last chapter of Luke talks about Jesus ascending into heaven. But after that, after what? After he ascended, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke is declaring that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. From his passion, the days were long and dreary for the disciples. There seemed to be a double Sabbath day, and so they were sort of shut into the house, weeping, crying, totally in despair and hopelessness because of the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, the disciples had become convinced that he was the promised Messiah. When they were at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And thus, they were anticipating Jesus to set up his kingdom and that he would rule over the world. In fact, they were even disputing among themselves as to who would be the greatest when Jesus did set up his kingdom. And it seemed like Peter and John were probably leading in this dispute as to which one would be the greatest. You notice in our reading this morning, John indicated that when they ran to the tomb, he was faster than Peter. And he did outrun him. And when Peter finally came up, he went on in and he saw. But then John said the other disciple, he went in and he understood what the clothes there meant and all. So there was this thing going between Peter and John, and the other disciples too. They were anticipating the Lord setting up his kingdom, and they're reigning with him in the glorious kingdom of God. But as they watched him submit himself unto death, the cross ended their dreams. They were filled now with despair, with confusion, with hopelessness. From the time that Peter acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus began at that time trying to prepare them for his death. He told them that he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles, that they would crucify him, but the third day he would rise again. But they thought that he was just speaking in allegories, and we really don't quite understand what he's saying. Peter even took it upon himself to rebuke Jesus for suggesting that he was going to be crucified. Somehow they didn't believe that he was going to die. But from a distance, as they watched him there on the cross, they watched him submit himself unto death. The crowd was mocking. Even the high priest was mocking and said, "If you are the Messiah, come down off the cross and we will believe you." And I'm sure that the hearts of the disciples were thinking, maybe he'll come down off the cross. Maybe this is it. Maybe as he comes down that they will believe him and he will set up the kingdom. But they continued to watch until he finally cried, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and died. And the beautiful dream that they had of the kingdom of God, the glorious days that the prophets had told about, when peace would be like a river, when righteousness would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, when every man 'neath his own vine and fig tree would eat in peace and not be afraid. Those dreams of the kingdom had now become a nightmare. And they were weeping. They were lost. They were disappointed. They didn't know what they were going to do. That double Sabbath had ended. During the Sabbath days, they were not allowed to carry anything. They had to limit the number of steps that they took. But early in the morning on the first day of the week, some of the women decided that they would go to the tomb. They would take spices with them and they would put them in the folds of the shroud. And as they were making their way to the tomb, they were discussing the problem of rolling away the stone that they might get to the body of Jesus. They were probably planning to just see him for the final time and then join with the others as they made the sad long journey back up to Galilee, wondering, what does the future hold? How can we go on living without our Lord? Mary, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, so anxious, she rushed ahead of the other ladies, got to the sepulcher first, saw the stone was rolled back, saw that the tomb was empty, and she figured they had moved the body of Jesus. And so she ran to tell Peter and John, "They've moved the body of Jesus." Peter and John, upon hearing that, came running to the tomb. And, of course, John did outrun him. But Peter went in and he looked, and they both then realized that Jesus was not there. The grave clothes were still in the form of a body, but the napkin that was over his head was removed so that they could see there was no body inside of the grave clothes. They left, and Mary, who probably couldn't keep up with them as they ran, made her way again to the tomb. In the meantime, the other ladies had arrived, and they saw two angels who informed them that the Lord wasn't there. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Go and tell the disciples the good news." And as they were going, the Lord met with them. But in the meantime, Mary had come to the tomb again, and she was weeping. And she looked into the tomb, and there were two angels there, and they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." And then she turned away from the angels. When you're seeking the Lord, angels will never do. And she saw Jesus standing there, her eyes filled with tears, blurred in the darkness. She couldn't really recognize him. She figured he was probably the gardener who had come to tend the garden that was around the tomb. She said, "Sir, if you will tell me where you have taken him, I will carry him away." And Jesus said, "Mary," in that familiar voice that she understood, and she cried, "Rabboni," and she grabbed hold of him like a drowning person. "I'll never let you go from me again." And he said, "Don't cling to me, Mary. Go tell my disciples I've risen from the dead. As the other ladies were returning, he met with them. They held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And he commanded them to go and tell the disciples of his resurrection. Sometime later that morning, Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. It was a private kind of an appearance. I believe that Jesus, knowing the heartbreak that Peter had experienced when he denied the Lord, that Jesus sort of had his own private encounter with Peter, letting him know that it was all right. He understood. He understood the weakness of Peter. He was a man also, and he understands our weaknesses. But Peter, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power. You'll be the man that I've wanted you to be. I knew you could be through the power of the Spirit. And I believe that Jesus was assuring Peter and sort of reconfirming the call upon Peter's heart when he first met him as he was fishing at Galilee and said, "Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men." In the afternoon, there were two of the disciples. They were on their road to Emmaus. They were kicking rocks. They were talking to each other, very obviously discouraged. And Jesus joined them and he said, "Fellas, what's your problem? You look like death. What's going on?" And Cleopas said to him, "Are you a stranger? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem in the last few days?" And Jesus said, "What?" And they said, "Oh, there was this man, Jesus from Nazareth. He had gone around doing good. He healed all manner of sicknesses, but they crucified him. And this is the third day. Some of the women from our group came this morning to our group, and they said that they had seen some angels, they'd seen the Lord, they had visions and all." And he said, "But they were just so excited, we can't believe it." And Jesus said, "Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have said concerning the Messiah." And he opened the Scriptures to them, beginning with Genesis, going through the Torah, going through the prophets, going through the Psalms, showing them all of the Scriptures that spoke of the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, the suffering of the Messiah, the rejection of the Messiah, showing them the Scriptures. And as he was expounding the Scriptures, they were so fascinated. It seemed like the time flew by quickly. They were already at Emmaus. And Jesus, acting as though he was going to continue on, they said, "Oh, no, no, it's getting late. Abide with us." And so Jesus went into the house with them. And as he broke the bread, they suddenly recognized. Their eyes were open. They realized it's Jesus. He disappeared. They were so excited, they ran all of the way back to Jerusalem, to the house where the disciples were meeting. And as they came back, they declared, "We have seen him. We saw him on the road." And they said, "Yes, he appeared unto Peter." And as they were there in the house, suddenly Jesus appeared. Now, Luke tells us that he appeared after his passion and showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. All of these people witnessed the risen Lord. All of them bore witness of having seen the risen Lord. For over 40 days he was appearing to them and disappearing from them. To over 500 people at one time who bore witness they had seen the risen Lord. If our system of jurisprudence has any validity at all, you must accept this as infallible proof that Christ rose from the dead. In the system of jurisprudence that we have, in seeking to ascertain facts, they bring in witnesses, eyewitnesses. They have them swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and under oath declare what they saw, who they saw, when they saw it, the circumstances of how they saw it. And if you get two or three witnesses who will corroborate their testimony and their witness being cross-examined, and yet they maintain the witness, that is the man I saw, he's the one that came into the bank, he's the one that pulled the gun, he is the one that went running out with money, and if they will bear witness, it will be ascertained by the court as a fact that this is the guilty man who robbed the bank. Here you have not just two or three, but you have multitudes of witnesses that they saw the risen Lord. You say, oh, but they haven't been cross-examined. Think again. They were cross-examined to the nth degree because each one of them gave their lives, with the exception of John, gave their lives because they witnessed that they had seen the risen Lord. The court of the day didn't want to hear that. And thus, their declaration of having seen the risen Lord was sealing, really, their own death sentence. Death by violent means. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were tied by their feet to a rope that was put on the harness of a horse that went running through the city. And they were drugged through the city until their brains dashed out on the pavement. Others were crucified, but they suffered violent deaths because they witnessed that they had seen the risen Christ. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. The proof of the witness who saw him. Now, as Jesus came into that room where the disciples were assembled on that first Easter night, it says that he spoke to them and said, "Peace be unto you." So not only did they see him, but they heard him speak. But some of them thought that they were seeing a ghost. They were frightened. They thought, it's a ghost. And so Jesus said, "Do you have any meat?" And so they gave him some broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he ate it before them. And he said, "I'm not a ghost. A ghost can't eat, and you've seen me eat." He said, "Handle me. See, it's me. I'm not an apparition. I'm not a phantom. It's me." And so it says they handled him. They heard him. They saw him. The senses, seeing, hearing, touching. It's him. He's risen. Peter, later writing about this, said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we declared or made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It wasn't just some cunningly devised fable. It wasn't after the death of Jesus in those 3 days that they were there in the house together weeping and crying. It wasn't that they got together and said, you know, this whole thing is blown up. It's all over, fellas. You're going to have to go back fishing, or Matthew, you'll have to go back to the tax collecting or whatever. It's over, guys. And someone said, well, now just a minute. Maybe we can turn this thing around still. We can say that he rose from the dead. That we've seen him. And we can develop a religion. And, you know, we don't have to give up right now. Mary, everybody knew how much you loved him. So let's say that you went to the tomb, saw it was empty, came back and told Peter and John. They went running, and when you got back to the tomb, they had already left, but you saw a couple of angels too. And then you actually saw Jesus there in the garden. That'll make a good story. You ladies, oh well, yes, you found the tomb empty, and there were a couple of angels that told you that you shouldn't be seeking the living among the dead, that Jesus was risen, and why you were coming back to tell us he appeared to you too. You held him by the feet. And Peter, he had a private visit with you. Now, Cleopas, you and your pal were going to Emmaus, and he met you on the road, and he opened up scriptures to you. And while he did, you just were so excited. Your heart was burning with the word as he was sharing with you. Thomas, you be the doubter. It always makes a bigger impression if you have a fellow who just is a doubter, but then he suddenly becomes convinced of the truth. Makes a strong impression. So, Thomas, you're the doubter. Though you heard all of these stories, you still didn't believe. You say, I won't believe until I can actually see the prints in his hands and I can feel his side where the spear pierced him and all. Peter said, no, that's not what happened. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. But he said, we were eyewitnesses. But then he said, we have something more certain even than that. We have the sure word of prophecy. Those scriptures that Jesus had opened to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He opened those scriptures to the 11 that were gathered there that evening. Well, there was quite a crowd more than that. And he shared the scriptures again of how they spoke of the Messiah's death and resurrection. It's interesting that Jesus in his coming, in his birth, in his life, and in his resurrection, fulfilled some 300 predictions of him that are in the Old Testament. Prophecies that tell of his death on the cross. Prophecies that tell of his hands and his feet being pierced. Prophecies that tell of his garments being divided among the soldiers and lots cast for his vesture. Prophecies that tell of his entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. Over 300 predictions fulfilled by Jesus, the more sure word of prophecy. Peter said, it might be that I was hallucinating. It might be that you don't want to believe the fact that I was an eyewitness, so I'll give you something even more certain than my eyewitness account. We have the prophecies of the Old Testament that bear witness. And so as Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, he said that Jesus showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. Now you're the jury. And you have to decide. Did he really rise from the dead? Or was it just a made-up story? Cunningly devised fables. Paul the Apostle declared that believing in the resurrection is the path to salvation. He said, being saved isn't something that is very complex or difficult. You shouldn't say, who will go into heaven to bring down salvation? He said, salvation is very near to you. It's as close as your mouth. For if you will confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two simple things. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart in the resurrection that God raised him from the dead. And you receive a new life. The cleansing and the pardoning from your past sin and guilt. And that hope for the kingdom of God. That dream, beautiful dream, of that day when Jesus shall reign, you will be a part of the glorious kingdom that was promised when the Messiah would come. For this same Jesus shall come again and will establish God's kingdom upon the earth. The interesting thing is we look at our world today and we see what appears to be chaos is all a part of God's plan that he spelled out in the scriptures. Things are happening according to plan. These are the things that would happen just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And so, our hearts are aflame with the anticipation that that same Jesus will come again soon and establish his kingdom on the earth. He's already established it in our hearts today, we who have submitted to him, but he will establish it over the earth very quickly. Where will you be when he establishes his kingdom? Will you be a part of it, or will you be left out? You see, you're the jury. You have to determine, did Jesus truly rise from the dead, or was it a cunningly devised fable? It makes the difference between life and death, what you believe. Father, we thank you for the wonderful time of celebration as we gather today as witnesses, acknowledging that we have met the risen Lord and that he has transformed our lives and made life worthwhile. Father, I pray for those that are here today who may be sort of in a state of wonderment, not really understanding fully what Easter is all about, not understanding, Lord, the meaning of your passion. But Lord, they're here today because you wanted them to be here. You wanted to clear up some of the questions in their minds so that they could receive Jesus as their own Savior and the Lord of their lives. Lord, even now, draw them by your Holy Spirit unto yourself and into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.